I would like for you to take your Bibles and would you turn, please, to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, last week we studied together the first two parables that our Lord gave. He talked about the sheep that was lost and then the coin that was lost. And now this morning we are going to talk about the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, we begin at verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. So let me pause there and remind you. He has just introduced to us two sons that he's going to talk about. The first son is the prodigal son who left home. The second son is the prodigal son who stayed home. So he set the stage for what he's going to teach. Remember, he is responding to the criticisms given by the scribes and Pharisees that he was interacting with people who were immoral, people who were sinners. They were disrespected in the community because of their ethics. And Jesus was spending time with them, talking with them. Yea, he even sat down and would eat with them. And so they criticized him for it. In response to that, he teaches about these parables. So let's talk this morning about the prodigal son who left home. And next Sunday, we'll talk about the prodigal son who stayed home. First, what did this son do? Verse 12. This younger son said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. So this son wanted to get his inheritance before his father died. You need to know that it was perfectly legal back at that time for a younger son to go to his father and request his estate or the inheritance that is going to be due him, but it certainly was not a very loving and kind thing to do. It was almost as if he was saying to his father, you know what, Dad, I wish you were dead and out of my life. So I'm out of here. So just give me what's due to me, and I'm leaving. So he decides that he's going to leave home. Interesting that he cares more about his father's possessions than he does his father's presence. And I wonder, do you enjoy your father's presence? Do you spend time with the Lord each week? It's easy to say you need to have a quiet time every day, and we know that, and then we don't do it. Figure out somehow in your schedule when you can have a quiet time with the Lord every day. It's very important, your father's presence to go with you wherever you go. If you think you don't have time to do that, then your schedule is too busy and you're out of the will of God, because there's time for us to take time with the Lord. And so this son decides he's going to leave his father. Really, he's leaving the Lord. But I noticed something else. When I looked at this passage over the years, it occurred to me in one time when I was studying it, from what Jesus says here, the father didn't beg him to stay. Where are you going? Why are you doing this? His father released him, let him go. And I think if the father had begged him, I think Jesus would have said it, but I think there's a point to be made here. Now I'm speaking to those of us who are parents. You know what? We have three daughters, as you know. We did our best to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I know I'm a pastor, so they obviously had to go to church, but it needs to be more than that. It's not just going to church. It's spending time with your children, investing in them, being with them, praying for them. They need to know that we care. And listen, you know of a lot of pastors and people in ministry who didn't spend time with their kids. So I tried not to fall into that sin, and so we tried to spend as much time as we could with our children. There comes a point, whatever it may be and whatever it looks like, at some point they're going to leave home, and you have to let them go. We hope it's on good terms, but there are sometimes some of you gone through situations where your children left and it wasn't really what you felt was best. But this father teaches us sometimes you just have to release your children. So I don't know your situations, but if you're going through that right now or you think you're facing that, pray about it. There may come that time when you simply say lovingly to your son or daughter, look, I wish you would stay because I'd like to help you. But if they're like, no, I'm out of here, then all you can do is prayerfully release them to the Lord and pray for them. We can't make the decisions for them. So this son leaves home. Second question, what happened to him? Verse 13. The Bible says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Some translations say riotous living, reckless living. One translation says he had no moral restraint. Another says he lived a profligate lifestyle. So he took the money, he left his father's presence, and he went to a far country. Now look, a far country may be the apartment that you have. It may be when you, if you go off to college or you go somewhere else out on your own, that may be the far country for you. I don't know what your far country is. But what are you doing in that far country? He wasted the inheritance. And so, verse 14 says, then he began to be in want. It says, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. I think it's pretty dry and empty away from God. Honest to goodness, I've tried to live my life for the Lord through the years. I can't imagine what it would be to be out there in a far country, away from God, and not know that I have a personal relationship to God, knowing that He's watching and looking from heaven at who I am and where I am and what I'm doing. I can't even imagine what that would feel like. I don't want to live out there in the far country. I want to have a good fellowship with my Heavenly Father. I will tell you, I spend time in the Word, whether I was preaching or not. I love to spend time in God's Word because when I open this book, I'm actually listening to the voice of God as He speaks to me. And so, he began to be in want. Verse 15. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And guess what? He's a Jewish boy. You have to think about what Jesus is saying here. If you don't know what I mean by that, that was one of the unclean animals to the Jewish people. They were not to get involved with the swine, the pigs. You could not use them for sacrifice, and you certainly didn't eat pork. That was against their laws. And Jesus is standing there talking to these scribes and Pharisees, and he says, yeah, he left his father's presence, went out to a far country, and then when he ran out of money and everything, didn't know what to do, he started working in the fields with pigs. You can just picture these Jewish people listening to this. Verse 16. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. To which I read and thought to myself, what happened to his friends? I try to keep the personal illustrations. I certainly never would want to use illustrations about people and make it awkward or anything like that. But I can't tell you the number of times over the years seeing young people go away from the Lord, and they go out with their friends and they're out drinking and they're having all this part, doing all this stuff. And then they run into trouble. Their friends leave them. And I remember them sometimes coming, talking, and say, well, I'm at the end. Where's your friends? Well, now they don't want to have anything to do with me. Really? If you have to buy your friends your pleasure, you soon run out of money, and your friends will drop you. It's not a happy situation out of fellowship with the Lord. That's what he's saying. And I'm reading this and I'm picturing Jesus speaking to these Jewish people. And I can just imagine they are sitting there wondering, where is he headed with this? Watch. To fully understand and appreciate this particular parable, you need to know something about what the Old Testament teaches about this kind of son. And hang on. You then need to understand what the Jewish custom was at the time Jesus was speaking this parable to these people. Remember, at the time, they were still technically under the Jewish law, the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law. Remember, that's not done away with until the cross. So Jesus hasn't died yet. Let me show you what they knew about this particular kind of son. I think it gives you a much more of an appreciation for what Jesus is teaching here. Would you take your Bibles first, and would you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 21? Now remember, they knew this law. So they're aware of what I'm going to read. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Look at verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastised or disciplined him, will not heed them. Now, a stubborn and rebellious son. One translation says he's unmanageable, incorrigible. Verse 19. Then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city. Now you need to understand The city gate was the place of business back at that time. It would be equivalent to City Hall, where the courts are. You know, if you go to the City Hall, there's usually the courts and everything where, you know, trials take place and all that. They are taking this son to the gate of the city, which is the basically City Hall. And they say to the elders of the city, verse 20, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. And he is a glutton," the NIV says a profligate, "and a drunkard." "Then the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel will hear and fear." If you have a son that is a profligate, out of control, rebellious, this is not just a little disobedience. This is a son who is abandoned to vice. He is vicious in his manner of living. He is mean. He's destructive. And it goes on and on and on, and they can't stop it. Bring them to the elders of the city, and you tell us what's going on and what's been going on for the last few years. And if that's where we are, then he loses his life. Capital punishment back at that time in the Jewish community was stoning people with stones. For years, we hung people in America, capital punishment. We put people in an electric chair and took their life. And other ways we've done it. You got to remember that what Jesus is describing, exactly the kind of son that Deuteronomy 21 talks about. And these people listening to him know that. Now hang on. Before I leave this passage, let me show you something real quickly. This would be a study of its own. After they stone him with stones, they crucify him. Old Testament style, not New Testament style. You say, what? Look at verse 22. "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death," that's capital punishment, "and he's put to death, you take his body and hang it on a tree. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury the body that day, so that you don't defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged on a tree is cursed of God." That's Old Testament crucifixion. The person they stoned, they took the corpse and found somewhere a tree, and they hung the corpse on a tree. It had to be taken down by that night, but everybody who walked down that path, if you went out through the woods, oh my goodness, and here's a corpse hanging on a tree, you said to yourself, oh my goodness, there's somebody who's cursed of God. He's violated the laws of God. He's a profligate. He's absolutely horrible. And they took his life because of he's a criminal. Yeah, there's a sermon here. We won't develop it this time. But when you read the New Testament about Jesus, they accused him of capital crimes. They did not stone in those days, of course. They did not have the right to put people to death because they were under Roman law. They then took Jesus' body, hung him on a tree alive. That's the way the Romans did it. Not the corpse. They put the body up there alive. But do you remember the Jews went and begged the body of Jesus when he died because they didn't want him hanging on that, because the law says, please take the body down before night. So they begged the body that day and took it down. So there's a hint here about the crucifixion of Christ, which is to come. As I say, it's a whole nother study. Okay, stay with me. When Jesus is telling this parable about this prodigal son, they did not have the right of capital punishment. They didn't stone in those days because the Jewish people were under Roman authority, the Roman Empire. But the Jewish people did have, in the Jewish community in Israel, a custom. This is something you'd have to read into the thick books of history to find it or to pick it out. It's there. There was a custom as to what you were to do with a son who was rebellious like this. We can't stone him. We're under the Romans. We don't have the right of capital punishment. So here's what they did. They had a ketsatsa ceremony. I'll spell it for you. Q-E-T, that's ket, S-A-T, sat, S-A-H, ketsatsa ceremony. You say, I never heard of it. I know. But the people listening to Jesus speaking in Luke 15 knew it. You say, what is that? In the Jewish community in the first century, when Jesus gave this parable, they didn't stone people because they were under Roman law, but they did do a particular ceremony for a rebellious son. I'm going to quote to you what their law was, the Jewish community. If a rebellious son loses his money to the Gentiles and disgraces his family by living a profligate lifestyle, the villagers are to bring a large earthen jar, fill it with burned nuts and burned corn. Bring the son to the elders, the leaders of the city, the community. And take the jar and stand in front of your son, your rebellious son, and smash the jar on the ground and shout. I'll use my name. Jerry Lancaster is cut off from the people. And they were saying to us, your son is dead and gone. He's lost all of his rights in the community. He doesn't exist as far as our community is concerned because of his profligate, despicable, immoral, disgusting behavior in living a rebellious life, not only against his parents, but against Almighty God. Smash that jar and declare him to be gone. Now that you know that, I'm Jesus teaching the parable, and you're the scribes and Pharisees listening to this rebellious son who became profligate and took the inheritance and disgraced his father. Give me the money. I'm out of here, Dad. And went out and wasted his life in riotous, wicked, filthy, immoral living, and so forth. And then, back to Luke 15. And then what? I think what they're going to say, look at verse 17. Jesus said, But when this son came to himself, that is, he came to his senses and realized how sinful he'd been, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I am perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him," he says, "I will rise, I will go, I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Stop right there. Did you notice? When he came to the end of himself, under deep conviction, and wants to get right, he says, "I sinned against heaven first, and then I've sinned against you, Father. Please remember that." Up to the very present, I can tell you, I deal with some young people, my wife and I, and we keep saying, "Oh, now they want this, and they want this, and they want to change, they want to do this." What they need to do first is get right with God. First. Of course they've lost everything. Of course they're unhappy now. Of course they're miserable. And of course they're all the rest. The answer is to get right with God first. Then you get right with your earthly father. So he has it right. "I'll go back and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I sinned against Deuteronomy 21. The God of Deuteronomy 21. I know what I deserve. And I've sinned against you." And so his father says, "Right. Let's have a ketzatza ceremony." Oh, no. That's what they're thinking Jesus will say. Look at the passage. What did the father do? Verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But," that's why the "but" is there, because what they were expecting Jesus to say is not what he says. "But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Did you notice this father had compassion on his son? Did you notice also that it was the goodness of God that caused this son to want to come home? Did you hear what he said? "I've sinned against heaven, but I've sinned against my father. I have a good father. He didn't do anything to me. I brought this on myself." And Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. When you realize how God has been so good to you, if you do walk away from the Lord or you get into sin, what a miserable feeling. Do you know what I think of the first thing if I disappoint the Lord or get away from? I have such a good God. What am I doing? What am I thinking? Why am I here? Why did I say that? Why did I go that direction? And the goodness of God brought this son home. And there's no ketsatsa ceremony. And I can imagine the scribes and Pharisees poker-faced. We hear what he's saying, but it doesn't fit what we do. Who does he think he is? What is he saying? Did you notice when this son came home? If you're there, dad or mom, if it happens, I don't know what to tell you to do. You know what I'll do? I'll read Luke 15 to you and have prayer with you and let you go home and do what the Bible says. The father didn't retaliate. I know some parents. I'm not talking here. I'm just saying through the years. Their son or daughter came back home. And later the son or daughter said to me, you know what my dad said? I tried to tell you that that's not what this father did. He didn't retaliate. He didn't humiliate his son. You should be horsewhipped for what you did. No. And he didn't even negotiate in any way. Okay, I'll tell you what. I'll forgive you and you can come back home and stay here if you want to. If you ever do this again, stop. That's not what this father did. I'll tell you, there's a lot in this for all of us to learn. By the way, I'll just tell you, you'll have to take whatever this says. I'm just trying to point out what it says and do what God leads you to do. I don't have all the answers. I just try to do what the scriptures say. This father is a picture of the heavenly father. Oh. This says, he arose and came to his father. Here's another part that it was some years before it really hit me hard. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. What does that mean? This is what I think. Maybe not every night, but maybe every night or every evening, this dad would walk down the country road from his house and look out onto the road, probably brokenhearted and wondering if he'll see his son coming home. And he saw his son when he was way afar off. He saw him coming back. Wow, that's powerful. And then he had what? Compassion on him. I'm going to come back to that in future weeks. Compassion. Do you know what all of us need more of? Compassion. As I recall, 42 times in the Bible, it mentions compassion. I think 20 of those are in the New Testament. And most of them, times the word compassion is used, it falls from the lips of Jesus. He had compassion on the person. He had compassion on the multitudes. He had compassion. Aren't you glad he had compassion for you and me? And so he said, I want you to put on this son, do the things that we do for the guests of honor in our house. The guest of honor, if there was a special person came in those days, they had a special robe that they gave this guest of honor. You know, sometimes we'll take a special plate, you know, and put it at the table for the guest of honor or do something like that. They would give the guest of honor a special robe and a ring on his finger. And they killed the fatted calf, which means the father said, look, let's fix the best meal we can because my son is back home. Are you ready for your son or daughter to come home? I don't know where you are. I don't know what your situation is, but are you? I'm going to tell you this because what I'm going to share with you is absolutely true. This is factual, not a story. Most of us know Billy Graham and Ruth Graham. Of course, both of them are with the Lord. Most of us know Franklin Graham. You've heard his name. Or Ann Graham Lotz, their daughter. They also have another son. But they also have a daughter who's named after Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, named after her mother. Her name is Ruth Graham. My wife at one point went to Hampton DeBose Academy. You don't know the school, I know, but before Christian schools were very popular, a lot of Christian leaders sent their kids into Hampton DeBose Academy, which is over by Orlando. And my wife went there for a year or so for high school. And she met Ruth Graham. Because a lot of a lot of preachers and people in ministry, they sent their kids there. And my wife said she always went by Bunny Graham. Ruth Graham made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior when she was 7 years old. I was seven. She made that decision public at age 11 by going forward at an altar call at a church revival where a friend of her father's, Dr. Billy Graham, was preaching. She got married, but after 18 years of marriage, she went through a very difficult divorce. Then she says, I'm quoting her, she says, after I went through that, I remarried on the rebound. She says, I knew within 24 hours that I had made a big mistake in marrying this other man. I was in no spiritual condition to do it. At age 40, Ruth Graham, and we knew some of this was going on, said she was in personal, emotional, and spiritual crisis. I'm quoting her. She said, I sort of went off the rails. I decided, she says, that I was tired of doing all of this. And of course, she says, that just made things worse. Her story appeared in the National Enquirer. I remember seeing that, which brought public shame to her dad. The National Enquirer, Billy Graham's daughter, hello. Years later, her life in shambles, she says, I came to the end of myself. And I loaded up everything, and I sought refuge with my parents. She says, I thought, you know, what are they going to say to me? She remembers. And she said, as I rounded the last bend in my father's driveway, I looked up the road and my daddy was standing out there waiting on me. And she said, he came and wrapped his arms around me and said to me, welcome home. Are you ready to receive a sinner back? A friend? A family member? Somebody? I hope so. God bless you, Billy Graham. That's exactly what Jesus said in this parable. Lord, we pray this morning for anybody who's going through some of these circumstances from this parable. Lord, I guess the truth of the matter is, all of us are in that parable somewhere. Lord, would you help us to do what you do as our Heavenly Father? You forgive us. You receive us back. If there's a person here this morning who has yet to forgive a person who sinned against them, even though that person has said, oh, look, I told you, I'm sorry. I can't change it. Help them, Lord, to reach out and forgive. And Lord, we pray if there's anybody here who's lost, who doesn't know for sure they're going to go to heaven when they die, help them, Lord, to receive you as personal Savior this morning. And thank you, Lord. I know for me, there have been those times when I came to the end of myself and said, I am sorry, Lord, for what I've just done and the way I did it and what I said. Would you please forgive me? Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me, putting your arms around me, and simply, in a sense, saying, welcome home. Help us all to do that in Jesus' name.